The Lord just gave me a little word that innocence is too fragile to be protected and can never survive. But redemption comes through the blood and will last through all eternity. Woo! My gracious. I don't know if I can. Innocence is too fragile to be protected and can never survive. But God has provided redemption through His blood that will last through all eternity. My gracious. God has put a cry in our hearts to see people delivered and set free. Because this is what Jesus came to earth for, and it wasn't so we could have churches and see who could have the best one and who could do it this way and that way and who could be the most popular and who could do something and someone else do it because my daddy had always done it that way and always gone there. It was never about any of that, ever. That's something man invented. It was always about Jesus wanting to set people free, to see them saved, healed, delivered, become disciples, and then produce other disciples until the world is full of those that are bringing Him glory and are free themselves. It must be done because Jesus left us to continue what He started. As the Father sent me into the world, so send I you. In Luke 4:18, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Come on, this is what we're here for. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I'm so glad we have a God like this. You know, Paul went so far as to say, "I would like to go on to heaven and be with Jesus, but I'm torn because you have so many needs that I should minister to. I hate to leave you like this." Let me quote it. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." I think God wants us to live our lives in such a way that if we died, people would really feel the lack of someone to minister to them, to pray for them, to bring healing to them, to teach them. Can we really say it's better for the gospel, it's better for the people around me that I be here rather than in heaven? Think about that. Big trouble causers and rebel rousers, it's really better if they can get to heaven for them to go on, I think. But I want to be a person that if I'm not here to do some things, people will feel the lack of that. Not that I want them to miss me, but I want to know I'm doing something worth doing, something that is recognizably helping people in their lives. How about you? Paul said, "If I stay here, I can do more fruitful work for Christ." Even though it's hard, he would have said, and it's difficult, the things I have to go through, and it's easier to just go on to heaven. But I can bear more fruit for the work that God wants done on earth if I stay here. But here's the question, if we stay here, are we really going to bear more fruit? Or if we went on to heaven, would it not make that much difference? This is what we're here for. To live is Christ. for the purpose in my life is Christ. Paul lived in relationship with Jesus, and so he bore much kingdom fruit for God's glory. If we actually follow this pattern with the intention and the expectation that we are going to really leave a mark on this world, the world is going to be a different place because we've been here, then every day that we are here, we've got to set ourselves to be employed about God's business. And God's business is people. And if we actually follow this pattern like Paul, we'll have to make up our minds that this will be a reality in our lives, not just something we talk about or take another class on so that we can teach somebody else about it. We will finally break out of mere ideas and thoughts about living this way and decide to do it. I like the story. This is a true story. John Wimber, you know, the founder of the Vineyard churches. One day he decided he was sick and tired of talking about our call to really care about people and really set them free out of their bondage. I'm talking about really not just counsel with them and see if you can get them to think better about themselves. I'm talking about really, like Mike was talking about today, get free, set the people free so they can have a life worth living. And he said he was just tired of talking about it and admiring people of the past, you know, who'd really done it, even had miraculous supernatural healing ministries, which are on the way to this house. And he just got tired of talking about it. So he said to his wife one day, as he's going out the door, "Do you mind if I just go out and do it? I'm just going to go out and do it. And I'm going to quit talking about it." And that's when his ministry turned around. Let's all say, "I'm just going to go out and do it. I'm just going to believe God. I'm just going to pray for people along the way. I'm going to look into people's eyes and care about them everywhere I go. And if they have a need, I'm going to talk to them about that. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to quit this thing of just living my life and being hung up in what somebody told me was important I should do next." I don't know where we got all the ideas of what we're supposed to do next, but I just feel like we're under somebody's control. And you know what? We're running out of explanations of why God only does this in third world countries. I'd like to write a book sometime called Out of Explanations. See, I've been talking to us about stopping for the one. I think that's one of the most powerful concepts. Is Hattie Baker taught that here, I think. And it's the most powerful thing, church, that we finally get to the place where we look at people one by one as people who have needs that we're here to minister to and to love and to care about and to be joined together with people, individuals, and stopping for those people, putting the brakes on life. I just think that really to get this thing done, to be like Paul, we're going to have to turn around to some force in life and say, "You're not going to do this to me anymore. You're not going to tell me what I have to do next and what I have, where I have to go next." Where do we get all these ideas? Just now, be ready to do some thinking here, because I'm going to see if I can expand your mind, but only a little bit. I could have gone a whole lot deeper in this, but I decided, now let's just get started on this. We think about ministering to people one at a time and not needing to be spectacular or draw great crowds. Just all of a sudden, go ahead and minister like Jesus did. He's the most successful minister that ever lived. He ministered to people. He only ministered to crowds when they gathered around him. He didn't try to get slick finished brochures to draw crowds all the time. He cared about the people that were along the way. But back to the Jesus way, one at a time, caring for and healing each one. Just give them love. Give them what you have. Give them Jesus. It's time to heal the harvest that God's bringing into his house and to reach his harvest wherever we are. For a long time, the church has been explaining why there are miracles and healings in large numbers coming to Jesus in third world countries. Some of our explanations are only the ingenious American brain could dream up. But here's what sort of puts a stop on all of that. We're all using the same Bible. I mean, the people in the third world, they use this Bible, the Holy One, the Holy Bible. It's all in how we are understanding what we are reading. We listen and we see through a screen of thought, a mentality, a paradigm. That's American to the core. And let me say this. I think America is the greatest country in the world. I think we've got some philosophies that are not going to help the cause of Jesus or they're going to help ourselves either. And we need to get out of that. It's so easy for people in Africa or Korea to believe in the spiritual realm. It really is. Yang Yi Cho said, I had to learn how to move in miracles. Listen. Because the people around me were all Buddhists, and the Buddhists were doing miracles. See, nobody does miracles in America, so we don't think that way. And if you do one, then somebody writes a book on how it might have been from the devil. We're scared of miracles in America, and isn't it funny, but we love horror movies. And everything else that is sinister on the other side, supernatural, the evil supernatural, has deceived Americans into thinking that's entertainment when really it's opening up them to the demonic realm. The real fact is there is an evil supernatural realm. And there is a Holy Spirit supernatural realm. There is a spiritual world. Now, it's so easy for people in these countries to believe in the spiritual realm, both good and evil, and to accept that miracles are a part of life. In the West, we resist and present arguments against miracles. Even in our schools and government offices, we are force-fed the humanistic way of thinking. That man is supreme and his rational mind decides what is good and bad. Is this right? And what we should do. Now, when I was in school, we hadn't gone quite this far with it. Our principal even read the scriptures over the PA system before we started in the morning. And there was a Bible teacher that would come once a week and teach us the Bible. But we've gone further and further away from that because we've gone more and more into the humanistic way of thinking and yielding to that. Our first step, if we're going to see people really healed and see them really set free, is to drop the mindset that struggles with God's way of miracles and the supernatural. Drop everything that was in our mindset that we've been brought up with that says, oh, that's weird, that's unusual, that's odd, and instead says, that is what we expect. We expect healings, we expect miracles, we expect angels to minister among us. We expect the prophetic word to come forth as it did this morning. We expect life to come because we've gathered in Jesus' name. Why can't we depart from the way that has failed and embrace the way of God? I mean, that humanistic way has failed. It's failed in the world and it's failed in the church. Rather than searching for more explanations of why we can't do this, why don't we find the explanation of why it's working in these other countries? And how are they doing it? See, the Western way of thinking comes, and here's where I told you just a little bit of this thought. The Western way of thinking comes from the minds we have followed down through the years, beginning with Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. It's the Hellenistic way of thinking, the Greek way of thinking. It is a mindset that we have been very carefully brought up in. And we don't even know that, we don't even know that somebody taught us how to think. Taught our parents how to think. Taught our grandparents how to think. That it's been going on for years and years. I've preached a message here many years ago called Another Way to Think. And I began to open up that that way, the Greek, the Hellenistic way of thinking, is not the biblical way to think. It's not biblical, but the Hebraic way is the biblical way of thinking. Let me tell you simply what the difference is. The Western way of thinking makes it perfectly acceptable to hold a thing in theory indefinitely and never see it become a reality. And the concept is enough. We know it and we can yammer about it. What else is there? Hello? Oh, I believe in healing. I believe God. Well, come on now. Then get miserable about it if we're not seeing people healed. If you really believe in it, how are we going to get there? I believe in miracles. Well, how many have you ever seen? You ought to be seeing miracles. It should be. Let me tell you my latest miracle. You will say that's one of the smallest miracles I ever heard of in my life. It's a tiny miracle. You know, and all of the things that I went through, my battle with the parasite, my doctor said that my body became severely demineralized. And it affected different areas. It affected my hair for a little season and affected some different areas like this. Now, here is the thing that happened, is that I realized that my eyelashes on one of my eyes had almost completely disappeared. The eyelashes on the other eye were intact, just like they always were. Now, that wasn't a huge problem to me. My mama didn't have any dumb girls, so I know how to fix that. You can get by with it. In other words, you didn't know about it. But here's the point. I'm talking 2 days ago. And every morning, John and I pray for complete health and healing to our bodies for those things, occurrences, that need to be corrected and turned around the way God wants them to be. The way that Jesus died on Calvary for us to have them. The way he bore stripes for to see them manifest in our bodies. And we make declaration and proclamation every day. 2 days ago when I was putting my makeup on, I said, well, this is astounding. The eyelashes on my right eye are suddenly all back there like they used to be. Small, tiny, wonderful miracle. I love it. So John told me not to flutter him at anybody. Except him. Flutter, flutter. So we seem to be satisfied. We got this concept. Oh, yeah, God heals people. His word says he heals people. And we teach that and teach it and teach it and teach it. And after a while, people say, okay, so he heals people. What's next? Is anybody going to get healed or what? And now we are seeing people healed. And we've been hearing these testimonies. And it has really been wonderful. Only thing is, we want to see more people healed. We want to see people with so-called chronic. Chronic simply means we don't have it healed yet. We just want to see these things healed. We want there to be a great confidence that no matter what the sickness or the pain or the difficulty is, we're going to pray and we're going to see people healed. Because it's the will of God. So humanism actually opposes the supernatural. It wants man to depend upon man. Man's doing a great job, isn't he, depending on himself? For his information and his empowerment, man wants to get what he knows from the other tree back in the garden, tree of knowledge, good and evil. He wants to get it from there, not from God. This is where it all started, church. And it's what we have to get back to. Turn and go to that other tree. For the tree of life was in the garden. And you'll find it again in the book of Revelation. And it's got leaves of healing for the healing of the nations. Come back to that original tree and let's get that healing that Adam and Eve said no to. And people are doing to this day because they'd rather have their own humanistic thoughts than have healing. We do not have the answers. Now, once we get this, I don't want to mention anything because everything these days can just be so political. But somehow we just think that we can take care of fixing the whole world, nature about it and everything. And we can't even fix the kids in our school who are cursing their teachers and they're not even throwing them out. We can't even fix the smallest thing, yet we think we can fix the whole world because we just won't come to admit we don't have the answers. God does. And He's given us a fantastic promise, which is to become a lifestyle in laying hold on bringing His knowledge and power into our lives. And I want to give you one of the scriptures that He's made live to me recently. This is what I want to share with you today. The real source of knowledge and power, since we don't have it, man doesn't have it. Jeremiah 33:3. Most of you know what the scripture says. Call to me and I will answer you. Now, He didn't say call to me and tell people you called and talk about what you called and see what they think about what you called on God. He said, I'm going to answer you. He didn't say call on me and then consult all your friends what they think. No, He said call on me and I will answer. I'm waiting for God to answer. I invite you to do what I do in my morning prayer sometimes. Lord, I'm expecting you to speak to me today. I am listening with all my heart. Lord, make my ears keen to hear your voice. Morning by morning, thou openest mine ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. I am your servant. I am your servant. For you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will hear from you, Lord. Speak, Lord. Listen, church, we've got to understand we can hear from God. We've tried to hear from everything and everybody else. It can't really help us. The Message Bible says it this way. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. Do you think that it would have entered Moses' mind? God's just going to split the Red Sea. He's just going to turn it into jello and we're just going to have fish sticking out the edges and walk right through there. Moses didn't know what to tell God to do. All of these things that we see God doing are things beyond our ability to even think to tell Him to do. Think about it. He just has to figure it out without us. Jesus told His followers, I'm going to show you the mysteries of the kingdom. And He said, but I'm not going to show them to everybody. You need to pray that God will show you the mysteries of the kingdom. Because He's not going to show them to everybody. I'll tell you who He shows them to. He said, you are my friends if you do the things that I tell you. And I will reveal myself. I forget the King James word. And I will manifest myself to you. That means He's going to open up His cloak and pull back. And you're going to see on the inside of Him things that He's telling people that are living up close and abiding with Him that He doesn't tell other people, I promise you. This is why we love prophets. They're hearing things we're not hearing. And it's coming from God if they're true prophets. That's a wonderful thing to know we can hear from God in this day. Even Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. He didn't have a manual on how to do God's works on earth, and He just did those one at a time. And He didn't have something. What do I do if someone cries out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me? We took care of that last week, didn't we, Mike? He didn't have a manual. He saw the Father do it first, he said, and then he would do it. Why? Because Jesus wasn't a humanist. Jesus believed in following the will, the plan of God, and hearing God before he did it. A lot of times we say, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried, nothing's worked. Well, what about slowing down and see if you can get some instructions from God? Why go through six things that won't work first and wear you out? Living in the flesh will wear you out. It is so tedious. Okay, step one. Anybody know what I said step one was? I don't need it. Let me go back and see. Step one, if we're going to see people really healed, we've got to drop the mindset that struggles with God's way of miracles and the supernatural. Step one, be ready for a paradigm shift. I'm talking thinking differently about things. Step two, once we change our mindset, is to go to the source for information and power. Go to the source. Start realizing you're going to hear from God in His Word, by the Holy Spirit, through prayer. Oh, it gets to be so warm and wonderful when you start realizing God's Word's going to speak to you. Life is not up to the news broadcasters. No, they're just yammering about it. They don't know anything. I mean, there's a great thing going on now. Nobody knows. I mean, nobody knows who started, where it came from. No. Okay, we just don't know. But hey, we have a God that knows. Not only does He know, here's the neat thing. He'll tell you. God will tell you what He knows because He's not ashamed of it. And what He knows is going to set you free. That was sort of a joke there, but I don't know. If you didn't get it, it's okay too. Young E. Cho places much confidence in calling on God for answers. Now, the reason I quote Yong E. Cho is because he has the largest church in the world. And it's a full gospel church, and they have miracles regularly, and the people really pray and have never quit. And they really grow, and they don't even add people into the church anymore, which is around 1 million. What they do now is that this 5,000, they just set them out to start another church. Right there in the city, because Seoul, Korea is a huge place. And so it never ends. It never stops. Why? Because there's a supernatural power, and Jesus has gone viral in those situations. Everybody is getting a hold of it because there's so many people that are doing what I'm talking about today and living their lives as if it'll make a difference if they're here or not. I honestly think some of us, we've been a little wounded and hurt and tossed around in life, and we just kind of think, I think I'm just going to live the rest of my life under the radar. But the Lord will fix you. He'll let you get in trouble no matter how much you try to hide from it, because it's all a part of life, is confronting what life is about and trying to help people and getting involved in things. And I'm going to tell you, you can't do that and take time out every day for all your own little things that you've got to do. Somewhere along the line, there has to be some denial of self and walking in what God has asked us to do. So, Yong E. Cho places much confidence in calling on God for answers. Calling on God. Well, I know, before I make a big step, I think about it. Oh, I don't know. That can be so dangerous. That can get into such strange territory. See, because the scripture says the carnal mind is God's enemy. And it's only the renewed part of the mind that's going to give you any good answers at all. And so before you sit down and do a whole lot of thinking, it'd be better to sit down first and do a whole lot of praying and worshiping and reading the Word of God, because there you'll get the answer. We don't have the answers located in our computers, because it's not God's way. It's not the way He called us to walk. Remember the Syrophoenician woman who besought Jesus to heal her daughter and pressed Him to respond to her? Now, the scripture says, call unto me, and I will answer, and show you, I think James says, great and hidden things. Mighty, great and mighty things that you didn't know. Now, I looked at this a little bit in the Hebrew. Now, I did take Greek. And sometimes I feel like the guy who said he knows a little Greek and he knows a little Hebrew. He knows a little Greek that owns a restaurant and he knows a little Hebrew that has a clothing store. And I don't know any Hebrew. But let me tell you, I did research this just a little bit, this word call. Because I looked at some different translations and they dumbed it down. And I didn't like that. They really made it say what it didn't mean. One of them said, I think the New Living said, and I'll show you things that are to come. It didn't say that. It didn't say that. It says, I'll show you great and mighty things that you didn't know. Or one has it, great and marvelous things that you haven't known. It is the will of God to show us these things, that they are great and mighty because they have the power to move mountains, to increase faith, to heal the sick, to really set the captives free. So this Syrophoenician woman, she comes and I think I'm going to see if I can give you sort of an idea of what it is to call on God. It's not always, God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. But it sometimes could be that. I've heard people that don't ever want you to lift your voice when you pray. I had someone say, you know, God's not deaf. Yeah, but he's not nervous either. And he's heard people pray all kinds of ways and all kinds of tones and all kinds of languages. You're the one that's nervous. I think it has to do with intensity. I don't know what it is. This is another way religion has lied to us. The religious spirit has taken over so many churches. So that when you go into that church, it's exactly the way those spirit forces want it to be. Everything is just perfect. The music is just perfect. Everything's done on time. The service is over in 1 hour exactly, not 1 hour and 1 minute. I know, because I was in a church once. And I was in the green room, and I was able to get one of the layouts of how you do it in 1 hour. And people were given 2 minutes and 3 minutes and 4 minutes and so many minutes for the worship. And bong, at the end of the thing, hallelujah, amen, it was over. There's a thing about religion that pleases the flesh. Remember, I told you this. Because you might say, well, I like it that way. I'd like to see how we could do service in an hour. Probably not. You're probably not. You wouldn't even be here if you thought that. I did have someone come to church one time. He said it was too long. And I probably would have given him an answer, but he was in a hurry to leave. But the Lord spoke something to me while we were worshiping this morning. He told me something. That people, when they come to the Lord, they're so sorry and so ashamed of all the time that they lost and they wasted, not loving God and living a life of sin. And now they can't even make it up to him because it's all over. And so they think, I'm going to get in here and see if I can have a ministry or do some work for the church, do some good deeds and make that up to God. And he said, tell them to just come to my presence and worship. Because all I really want to do is heal them. And I just want them to stay in my presence long enough for me to heal them. And then they won't worry about this anymore. Hallelujah. Just said that to me while I was worshiping today. I said, oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. That's why you're seeking those that will worship you in spirit and in truth. Because he wants to get you set free. Hey, he's not into accusing you. Oh, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. And you got here so late. I mean, if he cares, why did he? I wasn't even saved till I was in my mid-20s. Oh, why didn't he save me when I was 4 and a half? That's what he did with Judson. I don't know. He's got his own ways. I guess I was too boneheaded to understand. But you know what? I've never had any regrets about that. I've got today. I've got tomorrow. I've got the rest of my days. So the Syrophoenician woman had an intensity. This is calling on God. Intensity. Lord, nobody can help me with my daughter. I'm going to tell you when it's wonderful to know you can call on God is when nobody else can fix it for you. Your sickness, your family situation, your oppression that you've got in your mind, and maybe you've tried all kinds of other things and none of them work. That's where this Syrophoenician woman was. And she said, you know, Lord, nobody can help me with this. And she pressed, and he said, you know, I can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. You know, we are so spiritually picky. You know, we don't want it to be too loud, and we don't want it to be too quiet, and we don't want the music to be too contemporary, but we don't want it to be old-fashioned, and we want this, and we want that, and we want that. But people who are just calling on God have an intensity that doesn't even know those things exist. He said, I want you to just call on me. If you get intense, and Cho calls it a belly prayer, down in your spirit. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're crying and carrying on. But compassion, the Greek word for compassion is the word splagnizomai. And what it means is, it has the word bowel or intestine in it. And it means that I'm praying this from my gut. I think I, in my first book about prayer, said some of our prayers are from the throat out. Therefore, they have no power. Lord, I pray you bless me today. I pray you bless this church. Lord, the angels are saying, what's this person down there mumbling about? Aren't they having a prayer meeting? I'm not talking about being loud. I'm talking about being real. I'm talking about being fervent. You know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is what matters. Do you really care about what you're praying about? That's the whole point. Are you really calling on God? This is why sometimes this is why we haven't heard from God. You can't just say you're now lay me down to sleep prayers and expect them to really transcend all the evil that is in this world and get somehow an answer from heaven. Young E. Cho said, if we aren't willing to cry out to him, God cannot do anything in our life. I'm just quoting Young E. Cho. If we're not willing to cry out to him, God cannot do anything in our life. Some people are always talking about how their prayers are not getting answered. But how different it might be if you just turn to God and start crying out to God and see how different it could be. And this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, she said, well, then what about just a crumb? If I just had anything that came from your hand, it would be what I need. You know, don't be so particular about how God answers your prayer. Anything he gives you in answer to your prayer is way better off than anything you could do. See, when we come to a dead end in understanding, or we come to a dead end and getting results. How many of you ever said, I just feel like I'm at a dead end? Carrie has felt that way, but the rest of you are doing really well. When you come to a dead end in understanding or a dead end in getting results, it's time to cry out to God for answers. Why? I'm going to give you three reasons to cry when it's time to cry out to God. One, he's the one who has them, the answers. You're at a dead end. You don't. Why are you trying to make yourself be somebody you're not? You're not an answer haver. You're not a big deal problem solver. You're not a genius. He's the one that has them. Number two, He knows things we are not capable of thinking. I've tried this and I've tried that. But God knows everything about everything. And He knows what for you to do so that you can quit the trying list. He'll just say, okay, you've worn yourself out. Now let me tell you the way to do it, my way to do it. He makes a way where your dead end has ended. Did Jesus say He's the way? He's not a way maker. He's the way. And He will make a way for you where your dead end ends. It's only a dead end because your dead flesh has tried to work it out. But when you get the life of the Spirit in there, then you get the life of God in there, we can't do anything working in our flesh but come up with dead things. Or we can work it out intellectually and you might get some help, but wouldn't it be great to get the real help? As long as you hold on to your old mentality of trying to do it ourselves or manipulating situations for a preferred outcome or maintain the confidence that we have the last word. Any of those things. Don't maintain the confidence that you have the last word. You don't. God does. If we have those three problems, we will not operate in the supernatural. That's the problem. This is the cause of great struggle for many believers. Yonggi Cho tells the story of a woman whose husband was dying of a terrible infection in his leg. The man was not a believer, but the woman began to cry out to God in what Yonggi Cho calls, listen to this, struggle prayer. Oh, that'd be works of the flesh. That'd be strife. No. You know, if you pray in real deep, sometime you might, your shoulders might move a little. Crying deep. What you're struggling with is to get your flesh out of the way. So that you can come to a point of faith. You're not struggling with God. God, as He's already told you in His Word, what He's willing to do. You're finding out what's in the way, either the devil or of your flesh, that is keeping this from happening. He calls it struggle prayer. This woman prayed for 3 days. The man's life was saved. Now the doctors wanted to amputate his leg. She went back to the drawing board. And again, the woman began to cry out to God, and his leg was healed so that it didn't need to be amputated. The woman's husband became a believer and is now accompanies her to their church. Because miracles like that are very convincing. This is an example of the Lord doing and showing unsearchable things that we do not know. God had a way through prayer that they never thought or dreamed. The word for call is the word, the Hebrew word garah, or karah. It's just a Q, karah. The idea, and here's what it means, the idea of accosting a person. Woo! Do you know when David Schott got healed? You know, he had that awful disease in his legs and they would weep. What do you call that? Fluid in his legs, and so that his pants legs would get wet and he couldn't even go to church and he couldn't travel and it was so miserable. I talked to him a number of times while he was in that state. And so one day we talked on the phone and he said, I have some good news to share with you. Yeah. Yesterday, God healed me. I said, wow. Well, tell me about it. I'll tell you how he got healed. But I don't recommend this for everybody. In the most amazing way you can imagine, He accosted God. This says accosting a person. Now, we can't. David Schock is prophet, and he's been talking to God for a long, long time. But he said, I just got out of my bed, and I started screaming and yelling and hollering. And the main thing I said was, God, there's a million people praying for me. And he had been reading the Psalms. You healed this David, and you got healing for this David. And it's mine, and I demand to have it. Well, that was his step of faith. That was a karah. But I'm not saying that to call on God is to talk in an unusual way to God. I'm not saying that. I'm giving you an extreme example of a man that was exasperated. I mean, you come to the end of it and you suffered all that time. You're not going to be like the person who has a headache and can take an aspirin if they can get healed in the healing line. I mean, after a while, people get fed up of sicknesses impairing them and keeping them from doing really what God wants them to do. There's a way that I can begin to pray, and something starts way down in here, and it comes out as tears, not real copious, but they don't stop. They keep on coming. And I come into a almost like a tear swimming prayer place. And I don't do it myself, and I don't cause it. It's something the Holy Ghost does. And I invite you to get to places where the Holy Spirit will start moving into your prayer life. And he begins to water that thing that you're praying. And it makes it much more fertile and much more powerful. I'm just trying to give you examples to show you what it is to call on God. And I thought about this word that Jane used in a message. She said that she seemed in difficult situations to have a prayer reflex. I like that. And I find that way that God, the Holy Spirit, begins to pray in me at times is a prayer reflex, where prayer sort of takes over you. You're not telling your prayer what to pray. But the Holy Spirit starts bringing that prayer through you. The book of Galatians says the Spirit of God in us prays out of us crying, Abba, Father. Because it knows, he knows, the Spirit knows where the answers are. They're with the Father. So we're calling on God. And to accost a person or, and that's probably an extreme meaning of the word, or to call out to God. You're calling out to God. You're not just saying your prayers today. You're not just loving God and talking to him about things. You're calling out to God, 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 I need you with this, for this. There's been times that I pray, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. God, help us, God, oh God. What's happened to our nation? Oh God, God, oh God, show us how to pray. Open up to us the great and mighty things that we haven't known. Calling on God. Calling on God. He is a promise. Call unto me and I will answer. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you haven't known. And where there's no plan, God will make a plan for you. There's nothing that you can do. You know, when a person's already dead, there's nothing you can do except Jesus called on God. You talk about a dead end. He had come to the end. Lazarus had come to the end. Jesus had come to the end of the expectation that was on him. What could he do now? Call on God. But he cried first. It came from way down in here. It was a belly prayer. Struggling against the wicked power of death that came too soon to get Lazarus. Jesus' passion showed when he cried and Lazarus was raised from the dead. Nobody could have thought about this. No, Martha said, it's too late. We're real good, aren't we, telling the Lord. You didn't do it my way. Don't even think about it now. Aren't you glad he overrules us? They could never have thought of this. They could never have thought of throwing a tree into the bitter water and making it sweet. You turn to God, He gives you an idea that'll work by the Holy Ghost. As we were bringing this work into being and developing this work, we prayed about everything. We prayed in bulldozers and we prayed in people. We prayed ourselves out of jams. And when the Lord needed to hide us, we were able to hide. And well, I won't even tell you some of the things that along the way the Lord just sort of seemed to sweep it under the rug. Well, I think He gave that woman that crumb of bread under the table, because after all, she wasn't supposed to get it. It was for the Israelites. God gives you all kinds of things when you start connecting with Him. You don't know what God might do. That's why it's so important to call on Him. So I believe, church, it's time to leave the old wineskin behind and make a new one. The Lord spoke this to me recently, driving down the road just this past week. I said to John or whoever was with me, you know what? What Jesus said about the wineskin is a deep well. I'm going to close with this. You know, a friend of mine, Olin, had a friend. And in his church, the glory cloud was manifest and everyone could see it more than once. And in describing it, he said, it looked like a little bit dark and a little bit silvery. But the thing about it that was interesting is that inside the cloud and around, all around it, the cloud itself was moving all the time. Though it was in one place, it was moving all the time. See, God's not boring. That's us that dreams up all this religious stuff and then calls church boring. Well, church is boring when you're religious. But when you have the Holy Ghost, you don't know what will happen next, because the Holy Spirit's always moving. He's moving. And the Holy Spirit's moving right now, and He's crying out to a people, come into the supernatural walk and believe me. Let me change your whole mind, your whole way of thinking. Let me change your paradigm. Give up your Americanized, humanistic ways of letting people tell you how to live and what to think and what you can and can't do, and get into my word and do what I've told you to do. Just do it. And I thought that the Lord was speaking to me about, He said, I have this new wine. I have this new wine that I'm giving my people in this hour. But I cannot put it in the old wineskin. Now, if I do that, that old wineskin is just going to cause everybody trouble. But if I put it in a new wineskin, it's just going to be happy to carry the wine. And so He said, either you have to have, you either have to have a new wineskin or old wine. Well, we've had the old wine and it's wonderful, but we want the new wine, don't we? So then that means that we all got to be new wineskins. Now, let me tell you how easy it is to become a new wineskin. You know, they didn't go down to Walmart and get a new plastic wine thing every time that they wanted one. They had these goat skins and they didn't have a whole lot of them. And so it was really a renewed wineskin, not a new one. And there was a process of renewing it. And they would just lay it out, and with their fingers and with certain oils, they would work that thing and stretch it until it had been completely renewed. It was no longer hard and brittle. It didn't have any leaks in it for the stuff to come out. And it would well hold the water that they were going to put in it. So the way to become a new wineskin is to just lie down, Let God's fingers and the fingers of the Holy Ghost start stretching you. I don't know if I want to do that. I'm afraid to do that. That might take too much time. I've never done that before. Stretch. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Missy's gotten to the age now. She's 15 years old, my little poodle. And so now when she wants to jump up beside me, she just, she'll sit and look at me, but she doesn't know. I don't know if these back legs are going to work or not. I got to think about it. And by the way, she's deaf, but that doesn't matter. Because God talks to us and we're deaf half the time too. So I say to her, come on, Missy, you can do it right here beside Mama. Come on, you can do it. And I believe the Lord's saying to us today, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. You're not stuck in this life you've been living. You're not stuck in your patterns. You're not stuck in, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Somebody's expecting me to do that. I'm so tired, I'm so busy. Unstick yourself from that and call out to God to help you set a new life that can be functional in His kingdom purpose rather than tied into the American purpose, which is not really the way that you're going to be empowered, so that when you get ready to leave, people are going to say, I really miss that person. I really miss their prayers. I really miss how they prayed for me. I really miss the way that they taught me. You know what? I believe that it's time. The Lord is really wanting us to make disciples. He wants us to quit thinking that just talking, bringing people to church, let them hear the message, let them come to worship again, and then put them in a class and teach them something else about discipleship. Hello. He said, make disciples. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad that I noticed how Jane was teaching today, teaching Nikki. Did you happen to notice? I'm sure you did, because we'll notice anything that's to be noticed in church. But I just saw this. And she's been spending time with Nikki, I know, and training her. But, you know, we need to train up Nikki to be a keyboardist here. We make our own musicians here. And she can sing too. That's exactly right. That's what the Lord said to me. So, but Jane was there after she had already talked to her and told us, see, we've already talked to you. We've already told you these things. We've already said it. I say it again every Sunday. Now it's time for you to get in there and do that thing. Do that thing with those people. Take your time. Use your time for kingdom purpose. One by one, make yourself available. Don't say, I do that, but I don't have time. I don't do that, but I'm so busy. I don't do that, but I'm so tired. We're all so something. But when we make up our minds, what is first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then we are going to set our schedules so that what God has asked us to do comes first. It's just a little matter of changing our lives. And we need to have our lives changed. That's what a new wineskin is going to be. You're just going to look like a new wineskin. Then you can hold the new wine without it breaking you or without you mixing up the wine so that it doesn't have any power left by the time you get through with it. And he said, don't ruin the wine and don't break the wineskin, but fix the wineskin so that the wine can be retained by it. In Jesus' great, any wonderful? Let's stand together.